Well, we're going to move our attention to our message this morning and continue on our sermon series. We're in a series called The Other Guy, and our anchor verse, our starting point is Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, and it says this. It says, a person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart or assesses the heart. And so what this proverb points out is that your tendency, my tendency, is to view ourselves really through rose-colored lenses, to see ourselves in a positive way, and that even when we're kind of doing things maybe out of step with the Lord, our motives are still good, and so we kind of give ourselves a free pass there. We typically judge ourselves less harsh than we judge others, and we typically find ourselves in a place of conflict. We'll believe that our side is the right side because, of course, we are on it. And so what we're doing is we are making ourselves aware of that tendency, and then we're making an intentional shift to view ourselves differently as we look at Scripture, because we usually view ourselves favorably, and then we superimpose ourselves favorably into Scripture as well. But there are places where the Lord is looking to search our hearts and challenge us towards repentance, and we have to look at ourselves a little bit differently to engage in that thing. And so we're looking at a number of parables that Jesus spoke and taught, and instead of seeing ourselves as a hero and reading ourselves in a favorable light, we're taking a look at the other guy in the parable and seeing what the Lord would do in us as a response to that. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at not just one parable though, right? You're going to put your seatbelt on. We're going to do three, boom, 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 back to back to back, because they were all told like that, one, two, three. Jesus used them to build on one another, to really create a striking comparison and to call some people to respond as a result. And they are all parables that revolve around the idea of something being lost. The first parable is going to be the lost sheep, the second parable is going to be the lost coin, and the third parable is going to be the lost son. And so I want you to think for a moment about something maybe that you've lost. Parents, you're thinking of sleep and time and maybe your mind, but have you ever been out walking and seen a lost dog poster? I think most of us, at least my age, have seen that. That's the way that you used to do it. Now you can get those on your Facebook feeds and social media. It can go out kind of virally as a result. But I remember being able to kind of ride my bike down the street, and you'd see something on a telephone pole, and it would say, lost dog. How do you respond when you see something like that? I want you to just kind of think about that. What's your typical response? And I'll give you some that have maybe been mine or ones that I could think of. But there's times where I've seen a sign that said lost dog. It's got like a cute little dog there. And I thought, that's sad. Like, that's sad. Sometimes I've looked at that and maybe the dog wasn't a kind of dog that I liked. And I was like, that's not really that bad, right? I mean, you probably didn't want that one around. Anyway, you could look at a lost dog or a lost cat sign and you could say something like, I don't like that anyway, right? I mean, it's not something that I would even want to find or want to have back. You know, you may look at a lost dog sign and think, well, maybe they should have taken better care of their dog. They shouldn't have let their dog run around, and so maybe that's just the consequence of their action. Here's what I've found. I've found that in myself and in most people, our default towards things that are lost is that our attitude towards them is often dependent upon whether or not we have lost something or whether we're the ones that are lost, right? So if it's something that I've lost, it's a little bit more important, and I have a greater amount of empathy. If I'm lost, it's super important, right? Because I don't want to be in that place, and I want to make sure to find my way out. And I found that to be true in many senses just in my life. And so with that thought, that's what we're going to use to kind of frame the way that we start to look at these parables this morning. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and get it out and raise it up. Smartphone or tablet, go ahead and open up your Bible app. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see the way that you see the lost today. Lord, give us hearts that considers your compassion. Lord, give us hearts that are willing to be challenged and changed by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, give us a deep love for your word that we would act on it this week. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 15. I've already told you we're going to look at three parables back to back to back. But before we do that, we're going to look at the first two verses, and we're going to consider the context that's taking place here. So here's the scene. Let's paint the environment here. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus." So there's one group that is described here as those that maybe shouldn't have been there. The tax collectors and sinners were seen through a specific light. Pastor Tom talked a little bit about how they were viewed last week. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered," or spoke under their breath, "this man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Okay, so that's the background. That's the context of what's taking place. It's not describing in great detail where or when or how this is, but Jesus is in a place where people have gathered to hear him speak or teach, and there are two very distinct groups. There are those who are religious leaders and those who have kind of prominence and would be viewed by the society as righteous and would view themselves that way. And then there are those who were very clearly kind of the outsiders. And really, in one context, they shouldn't have really been there. You would have been hard-pressed to find a Pharisee teaching where the tax collectors and the sinners felt like they were welcome enough to come and sit under his teaching. That would have been a difficult thing to have to try to socially maneuver and to have that invite. But here, Jesus, who everybody regarded as a rabbi, many understood to be a prophet, and then there were those who had placed their faith in him as the Son of God, who he was, are being drawn there, and that it's just this mixed company, but very two clear, distinct groups in a sense. And the one is bemoaning the presence of the other. And so it's against that. Jesus is aware of the tension in the room. He's aware of the division and the separation. And he knows what's being spoken of. He knows the perspective of those who were the Pharisees and teachers of the law. So then he told them this parable. If you've got your Bible, Luke 15 is where we're going to be at. You can read along in your own version. It won't be up on the screen. And if not, I invite you to just kind of listen to these three stories. But the first one that Jesus told is this. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. So he invites all of the hearers to consider themselves as having a herd of sheep and having one that is lost. And he says, does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends to rejoice. He calls his friends to rejoice. Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. And I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So he tells a story of really, you know, the lost dog. I mean, it's a sheep, but you can imagine with me, right? Now, have you ever lost your dog? I talked to you a little bit about my perspective when I've walked by and I've seen a lost dog sign and, that's sad, or, they should have taken care of that, or, hey, is there a reward, right? Sometimes we look for that. I'll keep my eye out for your dog if there's some scratch in it for me. But have you ever lost your own? When I was pastoring in Lyons, Colorado, we were getting ready to remodel our youth room and we were going to build cabinets that were going to house our video game systems for the youth. And I drove from Lyons up to Allen's Park, where a friend of mine had a bunch of plywood sheets in a barn up there. And I drove up with my dog, loaded all these plywood sheets into the back of my truck. And the back of my truck is where my dog typically rode. And so I drove back down from Allen's Park to Lyons, Colorado, like no big deal. Except for when I got back down to the church and I got out of the truck and I went to unload all the plywood was there and my dog was not. And it was early enough in the morning, and I was a little bit confused enough to think, did I even take him with me? Maybe I left him at home. And I went, and I said, well, maybe he's actually in the truck, and I'm looking in the cab. Of course, he's not there. I drive home. He's not there. Well, maybe I just left him up top. I drive up top. Guess what? He's not there. And the rest of my day changed. All of my appointments were canceled. All of the work that I was going to do was put on hold, and I spent the rest of my day going up and down between Lyons and Allen's Park, looking for my dog, looking for him on the side of the road, maybe hurt, maybe dead, maybe he was just kind of lost, and my whole day was like that. And at the very end of the day, I ended up calling a vet in Lyons, and they had gotten a call from a ranch way up in the mountains, and my dog had followed the river all the way up there. He was safe and sound. He'd been eating hot dogs all day long. He didn't even want to be found, By the time I got up there to pick him up, I opened the truck and like, come on, Thatcher, let's go. He didn't even want to go. He's like, I just hit the snacks promised land, pal. Just let me stay overnight. But the point is, it's like I spent all that time looking for him, finding him, and when I found him, I called my friends, I called my family. You guys, I found him. He's safe, and we were all celebrating together. That's the picture that Jesus gives here in this parable. And we've all lost something at times that we've been looking to pursue, and we've all been the person that's been lost, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Like we know what that feels like. And that's primarily the way that we look at this parable. We're going to come back to it in just a moment. But Jesus, he doesn't unpack it. He doesn't preach on it. He just tells the story, and he goes right to the next story. And he says this, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so Jesus tells these two stories. There are two things that are lost. There are two things of value. The one who has ownership or has a vested interest in it or has a value for them is pursuing one. In one parable, it's that you go after the lost sheep, and the other that you carefully search for the coin that is lost, and they're found and they're restored. And we understand the way that the Lord does that and pursues us. We understand the way that we pursue things at times that are lost and of value to us. We understand kind of the nuances of those things. But what I want to draw your attention to is in both parables, there's another group of people that are highlighted, and they're very, very important. That when the shepherd finds the sheep and throws it on his shoulder and it comes home, it says in verse 6 that then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. And Jesus uses a similar statement in the parable of the coin. And again, he's preaching on these back to back to back. He's just telling story, story, story. And in the coin, it says, when the woman finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. And in both parables, he says that rejoicing is a picture of what the presence of God looks like when one sinner repents. When one lost is found. And what I want you to see is I want you to see the rejoicing element in both of those parables. Because more often than not, we read those as peripheral characters and we just cruise on through. Again, we put ourselves in the place of maybe needing salvation and receiving it. We put ourselves in the place of maybe searching for something that we're looking for. But we don't take time to put ourselves into the group that is called to come together to celebrate what has been found. And Jesus has both of those parables include that statement because it builds into the way that you read the parable of the lost son and the way that we are to celebrate God's grace at work in the lives of those around us. And in the picture of the friends and neighbors being called together by both the shepherd and both the woman who have looked for the coin, what you have is those who are in relationship with the one who is seeking are to celebrate when what is being sought is found. And the picture there, when you start looking at the way that the Lord pursues you and I, it would suggest this, that those who are in right relationship with the Father celebrate when He finds what He's looking for. That there's something in us that responds to the grace of God at work in the lives of not just ourselves, but in the lives of others, that should be something that produces elation. It should produce celebration in us as a response. See, that Amazing Grace song, like it goes deep, right? We know those words, and even people in secular arenas know those words. They know that they're deeply, profoundly spiritual, and there's something that draws a reaction from us. But it's one thing to be able to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And it's a completely different thing to be able to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like him or her or they. See, it's different. And it is oftentimes much more difficult for us to celebrate God's grace in the lives of others than it is for us to celebrate God's grace for ourselves. And sometimes it's difficult for us to even recognize our need for grace, which is one of the things that Jesus was dealing with in the context that he was in. That is, the grace of God was being extended to the tax collectors and the sinners. It was not being celebrated, it was being maligned as being misappropriated and inappropriate. And then those who are equally in need of grace don't see it because in themselves they were self-righteous. And so it's that brings us to the parable of the lost son. And so Jesus, he hits those first two and then he continues into this one, and it's the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. And it says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country. And when he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and a celebration. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Note the parallels. "So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has been back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" So when you read these parables back to back to back, you start to pick the picture out. You start to see a broader theme than just the prodigal son coming home. And many of us, that's the whole way that we would view this parable. We were lost and we need to come home. And maybe we're even lost in some areas in our life right now and we need to repent and we need to come home. And those things are good, those are healthy, those are appropriate. But it's only part of what Jesus is trying to convey. As much as he's trying to say that the sinners need to be welcome so that they can return home to the Father, so that they can be found and not lost, so that they can be redeemed and restored and made whole. As much as he's saying that, he's also looking at the Pharisees and saying, you should be rejoicing this move of God. You should be welcoming this move of God in the lives of others, and instead you're missing it. See, think about the parables and the parallels between them. In the first one, you have a shepherd who loses a sheep, and he pursues it. In fact, the text says that he goes after the lost sheep. In the next one, you have a woman who has lost a coin of great value, and it says that she searches carefully to find it. And the third one, you have a son who has willfully and rebelliously wandered off, but at the point where he comes to his senses and turns to come home, it says that the father saw him a long way off, filled with compassion, ran to get to him. That's the heart of God. The heart of God is, if you wander off, he's going to go search for you. If you have been misplaced, he's going to make sure you are recovered and restored. And if you have rebelliously gone your own way, he will still look for your repentance and he will run to you at that moment. but at the same time showing God's disposition towards grace and his desire to extend grace to those who need it desperately, Jesus is also drawing our attention to the way that we're to respond when we see the grace of God on the lives of somebody else. That if we are in right relationship with the Lord, that he calls us to come and celebrate what he is doing in the lives of others, to celebrate what he is doing there. And the Pharisees weren't doing that. And oftentimes I've found that to be true of me. I won't suppose that upon you. The Holy Spirit can deal with your heart. But I'll say that there's been times in my life where I've been reluctant to celebrate the grace of God in the work of somebody else's life. And it's because it's easy for us to sing, "Saved a wretch like me." And it can be very difficult for us to think of "save a wretch like him or her or them." And so Jesus is drawing some parallels in this. And what's interesting is that in the household of the father at the end, that he was moved by compassion, that he ran to his son, and he gives orders, and the servants all are celebrating. The servants all are celebrating, but the son who stayed home, the son who in his own sense was righteous, refused to, chose not to. And that's one of the prime points of the parables, that as they are as much about the lost being restored, they are also that as much focused on the response of those who are in community with the Lord to respond in a way that celebrates that. And in it is demonstrated what the heart of God looks like. The heart of God to search out what has wandered away. The heart of God to carefully look for that which has been misplaced. The heart of God that is always looking for a moment of repentance and then responding, not waiting for that moment to somehow turn into a journey home, but he journeys to us. It's such an interesting thing to think about in that parable, that as the father looked and saw the prodigal son, the lost son, a long ways off, that he didn't wait at the gate for him to come home. He didn't wait at the gate. He didn't wait stomping his foot. "Well, what do you think you should be?" He ran to him, because that's the heart of God. The heart of God is moved by compassion. And the heart of God is moved to get grace to people. And when you and I have that heart, we are moved by compassion, and we are to celebrate the grace that God is working into the lives of others. And there's some hindrances to us in this, right? There's times where we relate to the prodigal son because there's places in us that are still lost, where we're still in need of repenting. And that's not sorrow or remorse. Repentance primarily means a turning of the mind, a changing of the mind. It means that we become aware of something that is true about who God is or our state or our need, or true about the way that God's character is demonstrated or the way that he works in our lives, and we affirm that truth in us. And there's places in us where we know that that's still the case, and we're reluctant to maybe come home, because we either don't recognize our need or we're too aware of how great our need is. Sometimes it's an issue of pride, but sometimes we are so overcome by remorse and guilt that we don't feel like we can come home. And it's important to note in the son's story that it says when he came to his senses, he chose to go back home. That was his moment of repentance. I need to make sure that you understand that, that it was when he came to his senses about his situation and about what the answer to his situation was. That was his moment of repentance. It wasn't even the journey home, that even though that was a penitent journey, that wasn't the moment of repentance. It was when he aligned his heart with the truth of his need and the answer of what would meet that need. And there may be people here this morning who are in need of God's grace personally. And you need an aha moment in that area of your life. You need an aha moment in that place that you're struggling. A repentant moment. Admit your need, but don't believe that your need is so great that God can't cover you in his grace. repentance brings us to that. But there's another issue here, and it has to do with why we don't celebrate the grace of God in the lives of others. You know, why are there times when we're more like the son who did what was right as far as staying home and honoring his father, but didn't do what was right in his heart as far as celebrating the grace of the Father? You know, why do we end up in that place, or how do we get to that place? It says that he was angry and that he refused to go in. Like, I'm not even going to be a part of this. And even when he exchanged in his conversation with his dad, he didn't refer to his dad as his father, and he didn't refer to his brother as his brother either. He said, that's your son. Your son went and did all this, and he came back and did that. He's distancing himself relationally in that point. And the reason why he did that is because he was still offended. He was still angry and hurt as a result of that. He was offended at what his little brother had done, and that offense led to an unwillingness to forgive. And can I just, as a side note, let you know this, and you've already probably experienced this on your own, but just as a reminder, unforgiveness always spoils the heart of the one who harbors it. It'll mess up your relationships too, and withholding forgiveness from somebody who's asked for it, that'll damage them if you hold on to it too, but the greater amount of damage will be done to you and your person if you choose to hold on to unforgiveness and become a person of bitterness. And it ends up being something that is expressed in the son who had stayed behind. He's prideful, he's ungrateful, he's fearful, he's skeptical. All of those things can be unpacked in this in greater detail, and maybe you would read the parable on your own and entertain those things with the Lord. But ultimately, he was offended, so he chose not to celebrate. And I think that there are times when we look at God move in the lives of others where we're offended by grace. Where we're offended that God is moving the life of a coworker who has been so antagonistic towards us. Or we see somebody in a place of despair and they're asking for prayer, and in our minds we're like, hey, when we asked for prayer, you made fun of us. Why would we pray for you? That there's this tendency for us to operate out of a lens of offense towards others, that even when there is a genuine desire to get to the Lord, we stand there muttering like, you shouldn't be in this place. You shouldn't be around me. We bring these comparisons in at times that looks to be celebrating grace that we receive, but reluctant to celebrate that grace being received by anybody else. And when that's the case, it's a little red flag that lets me know that my heart is out of alignment. It's out of alignment with the Lord. Especially as these parables make very plain that the Lord is moved by compassion. And he calls me to celebrate his grace in the lives of others. The Father said, but we had to celebrate and be glad. We had to. He was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. And it's important to note that there wasn't any other fruit of repentance that's shown in the story. And in fact, none of them were even needed in the first two, where Jesus just makes it an animal and a coin and everybody would go along with, yes, it's great to find something tangible that you've lost and to celebrate that with your friends. And then he gets into the nitty-gritty of social constructs and he builds it all further out. But the prodigal son, all he did was come home. And he came home even with an excuse and wasn't even expecting to be fully brought back in to the family. He didn't even expect the measure of grace that was going to be offered to him. And that really is the point. You can't overestimate how much grace God has for you and how much grace he has for others. We had to celebrate and be glad, because all who have the heart of God do so. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. Worship team, if you'd come back forward. We're going to spend a few minutes kind of closing a little bit differently. We're going to take some time to allow the Lord to minister to us as we sing a little bit together and entertain a few ideas. So I'm going to ask congregation, if you'd stand, worship team, if you'd come forward. In just a moment, we're going to sing a little bit of that song, Amazing Grace, and I'm going to tell you why before we do. When I become aware again about how needful I am for grace, like when I become honest before the Lord and acknowledge my need for grace, it softens my heart towards others. It does it every time. That when I start to think of myself as superior, or when I start to resent the way that God would maybe move in favor in somebody else's life, for all of those other broken reasons that influence our motivations, that when I'm reminded of how much grace I have received because of Christ's work in my life, when I am reminded of how great my need is for that grace, my heart is softened once again, not just towards receiving that grace from the Lord, but for contending for that in the lives of others. And sometimes we need to be reminded of how much grace God has for us because we're reluctant in our person to receive it. And maybe you're in that place where you're dealing with some stuff in your life and you don't feel like you're deserving of God's affection. You're not deserving of love. You're not deserving of Him moving in favor in your life. Maybe you're in such a crippled state in your soul that you have more faith for God to give grace to others, but you couldn't possibly be the recipient of it. You need to have a come to your senses moment this morning where you realize that you haven't run far enough, that you haven't been lost long enough, that you haven't been so rebellious that God cannot pursue you and would not forgive you if you would only ask and receive. That there needs to be a receiving of grace on your part today. And whenever we choose not to receive grace, we put ourselves in the role of the first brother before he's come to his senses, where we're trying to do life in our own effort and our own strength, and we're just trying to make our own way. And we need to recognize that that leads to folly, and that foolishness leads us apart from the Lord, and that in turning and coming to our senses, responding to His grace, that we come back home. The second thing for us to consider is whenever we choose not to celebrate those that Jesus is inviting to Him, not to celebrate the spiritual wins that other people are having, not to celebrate the moments of grace, the moments of mercy, the moments of God's favor and goodness in the lives of others, that we're choosing to take the role of the second brother. And out of our own brokenness, out of our own offense, to continue to levy some type of judgment towards others that says that they shouldn't be the recipients of grace because I want it for me. It's a self-centered type of perspective, and it's a limiting type of a thought because it considers that somehow if God gives a lot of grace to this person, He doesn't have any left for you. He's got more than enough, trust me. He's got more than enough. And so as we sing Amazing Grace, and as you consider how much Jesus has done for you, let it soften your heart so that you can begin to contend and celebrate the possibility of Him doing something even greater in the life of somebody else.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like
off, that you search for us, Lord, we thank you that when we are lost, Lord, that you make a sweep to discover us. Lord, we thank you that at that moment of coming to our senses, that first thought of entertained repentance, Lord, that you come running to our side and you say, "Welcome home." And Lord, we're reminded of how great that grace is that we have received. Lord, there may be hearts today that need to do that. Lord, would you move in them? Would they just say, "Yes, Lord, give me your grace. Yes, Lord, I receive that in Jesus' name." And Lord, would you move in our hearts that we would align with the shepherd, that we would align with the Father. Lord, that we would be moved by compassion when we come in contact with the lost, and that we would celebrate your grace in their life. Lord, that we would be used by you to encourage, that we would be used by you to invite, that we would use by you to applaud and support others as they find their way to you. May we celebrate your work in us and in them. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple questions I want you to kind of entertain this week, and then we'll get to action steps. But just think about this. What would it look like if you were to walk in grace this week? And what would it look like for you to pray and contend for aha spiritual moments, places where you would come to your senses? Would you be willing to do that, to engage in a week where you're asking the Lord to open the eyes of your heart to the places where you need to come home? Could you think about how to invite those who are lost around you to the possibility of being found? Maybe sharing your story or your testimony, maybe offering an encouraging word. And then just in your own person, how could you celebrate? How could you celebrate the grace of God in somebody else's life this week? How could you speak into them? How could you call that out? How could you be a part of gathering together and celebrating with the Lord as he works in people's lives? Entertain those questions. See where the Holy Spirit would cause you to respond this week. Here's your action steps. Number one, join us in prayer for our community, state, nation, and world. You can do that in person in one of those prayer blocks on Wednesday. You can do that on your own consistently through the week. Number two, pray for God's grace to be recognized and received, that you would see your need of it and that you would say yes. And then number three, pray for the Lord to soften your heart towards the lost around you. Extend grace to them in Jesus' name.